Because of the gospel, we stepped out in faith and are going through the membership classes with Ben Patella. And because of the gospel, we are hoping to become members here at Faith Church.
Because of the gospel, my children know Jesus.
Because of the gospel, we moved out to Colorado to help plant a church in the area.
Because of the gospel, it's a joy to follow Jesus into a new calling.
Because of the gospel, I am led to encourage coworkers and neighbors about the peace and hope that we can have in this very turbulent, broken world.
He's called me into conquer the world for Jesus Christ.
Because of the gospel, I'm alive, so I minister to those who are broken now.
Because of the gospel, I don't live in fear.
Because of the gospel, I'm a new creation, and I'm looking for ways to step alongside people and show them the love of Christ.
Because of the gospel, I have excitement and hope and joy for the future and his plans that he has for me.
Because of the gospel, my life has been really much, like, it's just been so much easier to believe in God because of all of his signs and what he's left, like the Bible.
Because of the gospel, God has given me the faith and confidence to start my own company, even at my age, and to glorify him in my business.
He's called me to be a teacher, and he blessed me with a lot of teachers growing up, people that spent a lot of time investing in me. I didn't even realize it at the time. And now he's allowed me to be a Bible teacher for many years. And I really am grateful for that.
Because of the gospel, I care about people, and I take steps to show them that.
Because of the gospel, I feel like God has really helped me see that college-age women just need the gospel. They're going through so much, so I am so excited to get to share the good news of Jesus with girls at CSU.
So because of the gospel, I left an abusive relationship, and my children are able to see what true love and peace and hope really is.
Because of the gospel, my sins are forgiven. And because of that, I just want to share the good news of the Lord to other people, whether that is in my community or on mission trips or just sharing my joy wherever I go.
Because of the gospel, I've had hope in really hard times.
Because of the gospel, I have something to fall back on. Anytime that I have doubts or that I fail, I feel like I can always look back to Jesus.
Because of the gospel, God has called me to lead people in worship.
Because of the gospel, I am known.
Because of the gospel, God is moving people in the world to places where they can hear the gospel, and we get to work with refugees because of that.
Man, so good. So good, right? Like, God has just so clearly been at work in our church this fall. Lives are being transformed, hearts are changing, and all of that is taking place because of the gospel and because this community of faith is just living open-handed with their lives, willing to follow Jesus wherever he leads, even if it's starting a business in old age. Randy, how old are you? 58. So, hey, you never retire. We can clap for that. That's, you know, that's, sorry. so good. This morning is our last week in Acts for just a few months. So next week, as Ben said, we're launching our Christmas series. So if you want to start listening to Christmas music, decking the halls, now would be a good time to get after it. My family is setting up Christmas this afternoon, and we go all out. So next week, we launch Christmas. Then as we kick off the new year, we're going to do two topical series that'll take us really through Easter, and then we'll come back to the book of Acts after Easter Sunday, which I think is kind of cool. Like, Easter, we celebrate Jesus' resurrection, and then we're going to jump back into the work that Jesus is now doing in the world because he's alive. So if you could be praying for me, I have to come up with another gospel-themed title for the last part of Acts, and I don't know what it is yet. If you've been around for the series, it started with becoming the gospel, and then it was because of the gospel, which was so cool, and now I'm like, gospel. So, I don't know. we'll find out together. So anyways, we're going to wrap up this section of Acts by looking at Acts chapter 14. So if you have a Bible, I'd love for you to turn there with me. If you don't have a Bible, there is a blue one underneath your seat, and Acts 14 is on page 923 of that Bible. And I want you to have your Bible open, because at the end of the day, what matters isn't what I say this morning, it's what God has already said to us in His Word. So go to Acts chapter 14, and as you're finding your place, I want to remind you of something that we've been saying throughout this journey through Acts that I think is so important to grab a hold of as we wrap up, and it's this. The book of Acts isn't just a story about what God did 2,000 years ago to establish His church and to spread the good news of Jesus' resurrection to the world. It certainly is that, right? But it's also a story about what God is continuing to do through His people today. And we know that because the whole book begins with a promise from Jesus where He says that the Holy Spirit is going to empower us to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. And so there's still work to do. So if you think about the book of Acts, in many ways, it's just the first chapter of that story. And now that we're here, like now that our lives have been transformed by Jesus' love and His mercy and the forgiveness that we can experience when we surrender our lives to Him, like now that we've come to experience the gospel, we get to write our chapter in this unfolding story. And I chose Acts. I think I shared this with you at the very beginning of this series, but I chose Acts to go through in my first year as lead pastor here because Acts sets the framework for the kind of church that I feel compelled by God to lead. So if you want a picture of where we're going as a church, just read through the book of Acts. Read about the church's supernatural ministry. Read about how the believers took risks to expand the gospel. Read about how they lived just open-handed with their lives, right? Like full of faith, full of obedience, willing to go wherever Jesus called them to go, regardless of the cost or the consequence that it had for their lives. I was thinking about this past week and talking with Jesus about this. Lord willing, I think I have 25 years in front of me as your lead pastor. So that's what I'm praying for. I've been here 17 years in different roles. First year as lead pastor, I'm praying that Jesus gives us another 25 years together. Oh, well, a few of you like that idea. So, I share that with you because I think Acts sets the vision for the next 25 years of our life and ministry together. Like, by God's grace, we are going to be a people who build beyond ourselves and leave a kingdom legacy for the name and the renown of Jesus. Like, that's what we're gonna run after together. And I'm confident that that can be our story, because if we've seen anything in Acts, it's this: God's plans and His purposes will not be thwarted. Right? Like the gospel is going to expand. The good news of Jesus is going to cover this world like the waters cover the sea, and God has invited us to play. And so more than anything else, next 25 years, I just want to invite you to play. Like, I want to play. If you know me, like, that's core to who I am. I just want to have fun, and nothing has captured my heart and seems more fun to me than seeing what Jesus might do if we just live open-handed with Him. Just like, okay, what do you want us to do? Where do you want us to go? Like, Spirit, where are you moving? We're not going to do surveys and try to figure out things. Like, we're going to seek Him in prayer, and then we're going to follow where He leads, regardless of the cost and the consequence. So for however long the Lord gives me as your lead pastor, I just want to invite you into this story, this unfolding story of redemption. The God of this universe. Think about the story that we get to be a part of. The God of this universe, like the sovereign God who spoke creation into existence with the word of his mouth. Imagine that kind of power. He then unleashes it on his people so that we can go out into the world and share this incredible message that there's life and there's freedom and there's joy and there's peace, and it's found not in us having to work harder or try harder or try to be someone we're not. It's found in just surrendering our life to Jesus, and in that moment of faith, we become new. What an incredible story to be a part of. Last week, Steve talked about risking our lives for the advancement of the gospel. And as he was preaching, I was like, that's it. That is what we're running after together. We're going to be a people who risk our lives, who just lay it all down because he's worth it. That would have been a really good point to be like, amen. Okay. We will, 25 years, we'll get this eventually, right? I don't know about you, but when I hear things like Jesus is worth it, it stirs something in my heart. Like, in my heart, I'm like, yeah, he is, right? He's worth it. He's worthy of my time. He's worthy of my attention. He's worthy of my focus. He's worthy of my devotion. He's worthy of my wealth. He's worthy of my life. Like, he's just worth it. And so the risks that we make, like, they're nothing. They pale in comparison to who he is and what is in store for us if we'll just gladly follow him where he leads. And again, we're in Acts because it just sets the framework. It sets the vision for a community of people that are living this kind of life. So we're going to wrap up our time in Acts for a couple months in Acts chapter 14. And Acts chapter 14 is the tail end of Paul's missionary journey to take the gospel of Jesus to people who hadn't yet heard of it. And so he's traveling around the Roman world, sharing Jesus with unreached people groups. And I don't know if you know this, but there are still unreached people groups in this world. It's part of Chris Conradson's ministry with East West, bringing the gospel into places that haven't yet heard. And so there's still more work to do. So Paul's doing this work. As a church, we're doing the work as well, supporting missionaries. And what we see in Acts chapter 14 is they finish up their missionary journey. They then kind of backtrack and they encourage the churches that they have established. And then they come back to Antioch. And Antioch is their sending church. And they just share the stories of God's work in and through them. So here's what I want to do this morning. We're going to read all of Acts chapter 14. And then I'm going to give you just like a high-level overview of the passage. And I've got to give you a high-level overview because if you've been around here, you know I can preach more than my allotted time on just like two verses. So it's going to be high level this morning. I just want to catch you up to speed with the story. And then I just want to give us as a church two things that we have to embrace, two things that we've got to walk in if we're going to be the kind of church that Jesus has called us to be, and if we're going to experience the kind of life and vitality in both our ministry and our personal lives that I feel like Jesus is offering to us. So this is Acts 14, starting in verse 1. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their mind against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and stone them, they learned of it and fled. Okay, so let's stop there for a moment. What we see is the gospel's moving forward, and we've actually seen this on repeat during our time in Acts. As the gospel moves forward, it's always met with both acceptance and opposition. And so whenever the gospel is faithfully proclaimed, there will be people who see it as balm for their sinful soul, and they embrace it and they celebrate who Jesus is, what he has done, and they begin to follow him. And then there will be people, regardless of how well or compelling you present the gospel, who just stumble over Jesus, who think it's foolish, who think it's narrow, who think that they don't need him, and they will give themselves to shutting down the message of Jesus. That's what we see take place in this passage. And what I think is so interesting is that in the face of the opposition, what you see with Paul and Barnabas is they're not like, okay, well, we must be on the wrong track, or we must be in too deep, we better step back from the ledge a little bit, play it safe. Instead, they just move on and they keep preaching the gospel. And you're gonna see that consistently throughout Acts. Opposition comes, church pivots, moves, goes to a new place, begins a gospel work there. So that's what we see picking up in verse 6. They learned of it, meaning they learned about the threat against them. They fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel. Verse 8, now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in some language that doesn't exist anymore, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Barnabas they called Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker and the priests of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought ox and garlands to the gate and wanted to offer sacrifices with the crowds. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that's in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with good food and gladness.' Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifices to them." So in this passage, what we see big picture is that as the gospel moves forward, there is a need for theological formation. Right? Because as people begin pursuing Jesus and trying to find life in him, they've got to figure out how does that impact all of the past kind of worldview that they've had. And so what happens in this passage is Paul and Barnabas, they enter the city, they begin sharing the message of Jesus, and the people, they're interested, but they think, oh, this is just part of our like pagan religious kind of worldview. And so Paul and Barnabas have to be like, no, like there's actually a different way to live. There's a different way to think. There's a different God to worship. And this is one of the reasons that part of the vision that we have as a church as we think about our future ministry is having a robust series of discipleship classes that are helping people in our church think well about the way of Jesus and what Jesus actually has to say about how we use our bodies, how we use technology, how we live in this moment. It's so important because gospel ministry, just sharing the message of Jesus, means that the people that respond have to get formed in the way of Jesus. So that's what's happening there. Then picking up in verse 19, the Jews come from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stone Paul and drag him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day, he went with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, notice this, that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of heaven. Underline that in your Bible. Paul, he's coming around, strengthening the church. What's his message? What's his central message that strengthens the church? He sets up realistic expectations for them. He says, through tribulation, you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven. We'll loop back to that in a bit. Verse 23, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Antioch. And from there they set sail to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, and they remained no little time with the disciples. So big picture, here's what takes place in Acts 14. It's pretty straightforward. Paul and Barnabas, they're continuing on with their missionary journey to take the gospel of Jesus to places that have never heard of it before. And in every place, they're met with opposition. The most troubling comes in Lystra, where Paul is literally stoned. And if you don't know, that was a brutal, brutal beating. Okay, so what they would do is they would drag you out of the city. Usually they would throw you off of a cliff or some kind of higher level plateau, whatever, right? And then they would take rocks and they would just hurl them on you. And apparently for Paul, it brought him to a place of unconsciousness. And so they thought, okay, job's done, he's dead, God revives him. And what I find remarkable is, again, Paul, I'm not Paul yet, okay? So if it was me, I'd be like, I'm done, I'm tapping out, I'm going home. But not Paul. He gets up and he goes to the next city and just continues on with the work that God gave to him. And then what we see is after they had kind of fulfilled the mission of taking the gospel to some unreached places, they loop back to every city that they had ministry in. They strengthen the church with this message. And then they go back to Antioch, the church that sent them. And they just share the stories of what God had done in and through them because of the gospel. And so what I want to do, this fall we've been sharing these stories of what God's, it's just the tip of the iceberg. But I want to close this entire time that we've had in Acts by sharing with you one more story. It's an email that I got from a lady who doesn't go to our church. So this wasn't like something that we planned and put together. It's just a supernatural thing that God's done. And it was such an encouragement to me and the elders that I just want to share it with you as we wrap up. But before we get there, I want to pull out two things from this passage that I think is so important for us to embrace if we are going to be the kind of church that Jesus calls us to be. And if we're going to experience the kind of life and vitality that I think God is holding out to us. So the first thing is this. Faith, we have to be a people who embrace suffering. And I want to linger here for a bit because Nobody likes suffering. Right? Like, we just don't. And it's okay not to like suffering. Like, the call to the Christian isn't enjoy suffering. It's embrace it. Okay? So I'm not trying to bring us as a church to a place where we're like, suffering is incredible. Let's do whatever we can do to increase suffering. It's not the message, but the message is when suffering comes, and it will come, we better be a people who gladly embrace it. So notice again what Paul says in verse 22. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of heaven. Tribulation has this idea of not just suffering, but a little bit of chaos, uncertainty, upheaval. When tribulation comes, there's a sense of being overwhelmed, a sense of like, I don't know exactly what's going on. So Paul's saying, if we're going to enter the kingdom of heaven, if we're going to be a community that is advancing the gospel and bringing about God's kingdom of light and life and blessing in this world, we're going to experience some tribulation. There's going to be some moments for all of us that are disorientating, where we experience some things that don't seem to jive with the goodness of God and God's sovereignty over all things. And for Paul, notice, this isn't like a theoretical idea to kind of think about over, you know, a nice fire and, you know, maybe a coffee or a bourbon because he probably wasn't Baptist, right? Like, this is real. He just got stoned. His life was at risk. If you read through the rest of his journeys to advance the gospel, you're going to see he gets shipwrecked. He's left for dead. He says in one of his letters to the churches, I was perplexed. I didn't give in to despair, but I was perplexed. Like, I didn't know what was going on. I was crushed. That's going to be our reality. And as your pastor, I'm going to keep encouraging you to embrace that. And here's why this is going to be our reality. For starters, wherever the gospel moves forward, it is met by both glad acceptance and opposition. We're not going to like strategize our way around that. Right? We're not going to come up with an evangelistic strategy that's like, oh, our city's going to love this. Right, they're just going to embrace. They are going to be so happy that we're out here sharing Jesus. Doesn't exist. And the other reason that we're going to have to suffer is for the gospel to move forward. You see this over and over and over again. It costs time, costs resources. And it's not just financial resources. It costs you giving of yourself, giving of the talents and the ability, the creativity that God's given to you, unleashing that, not holding on to it for yourself to kind of build up your own little kingdom with your family. Like, that's not what Jesus invites you into. He invites you into building up his kingdom in this world. And that is costly work. It's going to require everything. It's worth it. Absolutely worth it. But it isn't free. It cost Jesus his life to unleash the gospel in this world. And Paul says, we fill up what's lacking in his suffering. Do you see what that means? It's going to cost you. It's going to cost me. And I'm so thankful that part of the legacy that I inherited as I stepped into my role is a church that by and large did that well. Not perfectly, but by and large, like, we've done a good job. In my time in the various other roles that I've had here at Faith over the last 15 years, do you realize that we have sent 4 of our top leaders out of this place, not because of scandal or, you know, whatever, like we've sent them to advance the gospel. So think about Chris Conradson, who is just up here. He's one of our best and brightest. Or Mark Chase. Anyone remember Mark Chase? He was awesome, right? Mark Chase, one of our best and brightest. Kelly Hargan, he was incredible. Brad, maybe less so, but I'm totally kidding. We have such a fun relationship, so. It was a sacrifice for us to do that, a financial sacrifice. It caused turmoil, tribulation in this congregation to just gladly release those people to the Lord, to start other gospel ministries. Personally, like us sending Brad has been probably one of the harder things that I've walked through. Like he was my best friend. Almost every Friday we would meet up at ZWI to just process through life and ministry, pray for this congregation. I don't have that anymore. Now what I have is things waking me up in the middle of the night, and I'm like, Brad, where are you? Like, you're eating baguettes and drinking wine, and I'm having to, like, deal with it. Like, so I don't know if you know this, but there are a few grumpy people here at the church. Not many. But, like, in the past, in my previous role, like, I didn't have to deal with any of that. And I didn't have to think through any of the tensions around finances and how do we fund this and what do we say yes to and what do we say no to, like all of that. All I had to think about was the preaching ministry of this church. This last year has been a year of massive tribulation for me, just an upheaval of everything. It hasn't just been for me. It's been for my family. It's been for this church's staff. Right? Like, by and large, as a congregation, you haven't felt it tons, but it's like, it's hard to walk through an entire, like, leadership transition, even if you love the people that you're doing it with, because it's different and it's changed and that's difficult. And yet, Faith, the gospel doesn't move forward without that kind of glad, open-handed, we'll follow you, Jesus, wherever you lead. And again, I'm just going to keep calling us into this. It's not going to stop. We're looking at planting a church in Loveland with Haynes. It's going to be painful because some people that we love in this church are going to go with them to plant it. And we're going to give sacrificially and generously to see that work accomplished. So it's not going to stop, the sacrifice. Like, we're called. We are called to fill up what's lacking in the sufferings of Christ. And one of the great joys that we will have in the next 25 years is just over and over and over again saying yes. Not because it's easy, but because it's worth it. And I'm going to keep coming back to this because in this moment, there's a real danger in Western Christianity to settle for a nice, comfortable, middle-class American Jesus who doesn't mind our materialism and is content with our nominal devotion. And you read through the book of Acts and you just see, no. Like, he is a risen, conquering Savior. And the churches that make it and the Christians that honor him are the ones who gladly lay it all down. Not 10, and amen, yeah. Like not 10% of your life, your whole life. Like he wants it all. All of you, all of us, all of this church laid down for the glory of his name and his renown and the advancement of his gospel. So that's where we're going. Second thing that we've got to embrace is, and this is really similar, and so I won't labor this point, but we have to embrace this idea that Jesus calls us to be all in. And for Paul and Barnabas, Christianity wasn't like a part-time gig for them. It wasn't kind of something they did on the side. They were all in. Just, here's my life. Here's my time. Here's my energy. Here's my talents. Like, here's it, everything. All in. So again, one of the things that you're going to hear on repeat for the next 25 years is, let's go. Like, let's just go. The gospel, it's going to advance. This book is so clear. Like, it will cover the world like the waters cover the sea, and God has invited us to play. And so, on repeat, I'm just going to say, come on, let's play. Let's go get after this thing together. Like, you want to risk your life? You don't need a parachute. You don't need to do something dumb on the weekends. Like, we can send you somewhere. We've got missionaries like Chris that are trying to get the gospel into hard to reach places. Or you've got some, not even extra money, you just got some cash that you want to spend kind of frivolously. I've got a better investment for you. Like, we're trying to plant churches and expand ministry, and we're trying to do it in expensive places like Fort Collins and France and Estonia and Albania and other Anias. Moldova. You're right. And those aren't like cheap places to do ministry. So, like, lay it down. Like, invest. It's worth it. Like, you and I, with our lives, with our resources, with our talents, we're playing with house money, right? Like, we know how the story ends. Jesus comes back, and we get to spend an eternity with him in a new heaven and a new earth. So let's play. Let's risk. Let's lay it down. You want to have a great adventure with your life? Stop sitting on the sidelines, watching other people. Invest your life. Build beyond yourself. Take radical steps of faith because of the gospel. And man, if we do that, and by God's grace, I'm confident we will, we're going to have some stories to share. I think that'll be one of the most thrilling things that we get to experience together, just the stories of God's work in and through this community. So I wanted to close this entire section in Acts by sharing with you guys just one more story. And I love this story because it's not something that we, like, planned for. Wasn't, you know, when we were having our strategic discussions about kind of ministry that we would accomplish this fall, this wasn't even kind of on our radar. And yet it's one of the thousands of things that Jesus has done in this community of faith. And it's really encouraging. So let me read the story to you. It came to me by way of an email. And so I'm just going to share the email with you. So, dear Pastor Charlie, by way of introduction, my name is Dorothy Fraze. She's a long-term attender of faith. She was actually in Pete's Sunday school class for many, many years. So she's a long-time attender of faith, though she does not attend right now due to age and distance. I live in Florida, but bring her when I come to visit. A couple months ago, Mom sent me a link to one of the sermons from the Because of the Gospel series in Acts. I want to take a few minutes to share the impact that that series is having here in Florida. I love it, right? Like, Florida is not on our radar for where we're launching new ministry initiatives, but apparently it's on God's. A year ago, very unexpectedly, my world turned upside down in a very uncomfortable way. often following Jesus does. In the midst of that, I ended up relocating to a new house in a new community. The neighborhood is brand new and out in the middle of nowhere. Though it appeared to be a very unwise move by the world's wisdom, I am very much at peace with the move. The Holy Spirit just keeps confirming that God was in all of this. Fast forward 10 months later, I am the last person you would think God would pick for a women's ministry in my home or for my house to become the hub of a budding new church. I am, in general, an introvert that would prefer a trip to the dentist over a social event at my house. The idea of people congregating in my house and coming and going all the time sounds like a nightmare. Just raise your hand if that's you. It's okay, there's good gospel ministry for you to do as well. She goes on, nevertheless, God moved me here and dumped a women's ministry in my living room / kitchen. Neighbors' feet frequently find themselves under my table for coffee or a meal. This is also funny because I really can't cook. Thankfully, no one has died. God has worked in this group. We now have 5 Bible studies in our neighborhood on different nights and days. My house has become the local church building. We meet on Thursday nights formally, but we are in and out of each other's homes and lives throughout the week. You will even occasionally find the church at our community pool where we are interacting with neighbors, frequently connecting with the Muslim women that come to the pool together. It's amazing the conversation and counseling needs we encounter while standing in the shallow end of the pool. We privately joke that we go to the swimming pool to pick up women. When I took time to listen to the sermon Mom sent, I was at my desk preparing to lead a study in Hebrews. As I listened, I started looking at the other sermons in the series, and I felt compelled to use those sermons and the study guides for our group. So I backed off the study of Hebrews until later. As we've been working our way through this series, God has been fine-tuning our desire to see our neighborhood of more than 1,000 homes come to know Jesus. We are living very differently. Often when I step back and see the group interacting, I'm shocked to see something very close to Acts 2 in my living room. I didn't do anything to make that happen. It just kind of showed up in my living room and kitchen as I said yes to Jesus. The Holy Spirit just kept working. From the beginning, we felt that God had more in mind than a women's Bible study. And we are beginning to see that happen. Here are a few things that we've seen. My neighbor across the street came to the Lord and now has a vibrant faith. You wouldn't even recognize her as the same woman. My coworker, also a neighbor, has come to know Christ. She used to be the most foul-mouthed, bitter woman. Now you walk past her office and hear worship music or hear her discussing the gospel with coworkers. God opened the door for us to connect with the Jews in our neighborhood, and the local synagogue has connected with us. They are not yet believers in Jesus, but God is working. The one lady that comes to our meetings, not yet a believer, takes the study notes and discusses them with the rabbi and the other synagogue leaders. We used to jokingly say, you know, God is going to save that rabbi, and he's going to become the pastor of the church that God is raising up here. Now we pray for that very thing to happen, for him to become a follower of Jesus, and for that synagogue to become our meeting place. My living room only holds about 20, and parking is an issue. It keeps going. Hold on. Okay. Last week, when I was reading this the first time, I thought, like, at the end of this, you'd be like, I thought it was a scam, right? I mean, you know, so I was like, you're going to ask for money at the end. She doesn't, just prayer. Last week, one of the neighbors lost everything in a fire. Thankfully, they escaped with their lives, though they were burned. Even before the flames were out, people from our church were boots on the ground, meeting the needs of the family and connecting with the frightened neighbors standing in the street. The wife is now interacting with us, asking about Jesus. Through that ministry, we have had encounter after encounter with neighbors who we had never met before. We have had the opportunity to feed people, to pray with them, to sit with them while they cry. We've been invited into their homes to help and to listen. We are having people reach out to us to ask for prayer for their families and to share their struggles and to ask for help. Last Thursday night, we studied the Gospel Transform lesson in your study guide because of the gospel series. As we discussed the lesson, we spent time talking about the steps we can take to best interact with our community that's shaken from the fire, and how to build on the connections we made during those first days. We believe the fire will be used by God as a catalyst to bring our neighbors to Christ as they are now shaken. As we talked last Thursday night, the Holy Spirit led us into a season of prayer where we prayed that God would use us to bring the gospel to the homes in our neighborhood. Weeping, we prayed over families by name, over our Jewish friends for their salvation, for us to be empowered with wisdom and discernment, a willingness to obey God where he sends without question. As I've interacted with the various Christians from our group over the last several days, I have seen a new focus and fervency. We're looking at every encounter with our neighbors in the light of how do we connect with them because of the gospel. I could go on, but I didn't mean to write a novel. I just wanted to share this to encourage you. Thanks to you, thanks to your church, for sharing those resources online so that we could use them. So good. Can you imagine? Like, what could take place if we just continued to live our lives open-handed, embracing the cost, laying it all down for the sake of Jesus and the glory of his name? Let's pray. Father, it's with great confidence that we come before you as your people. Jesus, you have made a way for us to approach the throne of God. And so we come and we ask, Father, for the kind of supernatural provision and protection that we need to keep stepping forward in gospel ministry. Father, your word is so clear that it will cost us. It's worth it, but it's going to cost us. There will be tribulation. There will be heartache. There will be loss. So as we walk through this life, help us to be a people who suffer well. Help us not to step back when we see suffering. Help us not to complain or to grumble. Help us to gladly embrace it, knowing that Jesus is worth it. Knowing that the grave is empty. Knowing that the gates of hell will not prevail against us, help us to move forward. God, continue to give us stories of your work in our midst. Continue to bless the ministry of this church. And we'll give you all the praise and all the glory because it belongs to you. And to you alone, great God of the Bible, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, it belongs to you. And so we bring these requests to you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.